celebrates the mystery of the incarnation of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, it's often spoken about as the restoration of the icons in the worship of the Holy Church. But what's really behind the restoration of the icons is the incarnation of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. And very simply, if God became man, flesh and blood, and dwelt among us, then it's clear that we can depict him. We can actually have images or pictures of him. And so it is. The whole question of the icons is very profoundly related to the incarnation. Because the idea that you can have icons would mean that you deny the incarnation of our Lord and God the Savior. Amen. He's also among us as God, but in flesh and blood. And so that's, I think, the most fundamental thing we can say. There's so much material related to this topic that it would take an hour and a half, maybe 2 hours to deliver it. So we're not going to do that. And what we're going to do is speak about it very soon. But I think that in St. Paul's teaching, he begins immediately saying that if you look at the creation, you see the creation, you can see God. And people might say, what do you mean by this? How can you see God by seeing the creation? And I think it's very clear. And the amazing thing is that we see this, the world we live in, and let's start with darkness. So here we are, we're in the darkness of the night, and there are these little spots of light in the sky, and perhaps sometimes the moon, and some of the spots are brighter than others. And yet, it's the darkness of night. And then, little by little, this is, the ancients call it the rosy dawn, began to peep over the horizon. And that little bit, that became brighter and brighter and brighter. And soon you saw the half of the orb and the fullness of the orb. And the sun shines upon us, and we are able to see all the things around us. We find ourselves awakened materially and mentally, and feel the warmth of the sun. And we can see all the things that lie before us. And really, we can see all of our obligations and how we're going to fulfill them in the light of the sun. And I think with St. Paul, when he said, when you see the creation, you should see God. And you could see God. Or we should, and we can. And but it takes, what does it take? It takes faith, but it takes a sense of optimism, I think, too. That we peer out on not just the sun, but all the life that it brings forth. Imagine, you know, the flowers come up and feed, and hay comes to feed the cows, and you know, the vegetables in the gardens and the farms, and it just brings this life. And what St. Paul, of course, is saying is that it is an image, as it were, the creation is an image of God and the kingdom of God. That's what he's saying. And because in the spiritual world, the rising of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ, his crucifixion and then his rising, into the heavenly realm, and the Pentecost, when the light of God shines upon us. And so, if we understand that, or if we've even heard that, let's say we're at a point where we've heard about the death and resurrection of our loving God and Savior Jesus Christ, and we know that he ascended into heaven and he dwells there, one could then start to look at the natural world and a sense of visible to the simplicity of the of our eyes, the way we see, the natural world. We do have eyes, as it were, or like the ability to see in our inner life. And this is a gift from God. And it's and if you don't feel that you have that, the fact is He wants you to have that. He wants you to be able to look at the beauty of the world and look at the light of the sun and the stars in the sky and see the light of God. He wants you to be able to see the mystery, the glory. What is more glorious, really, than the natural created order and the light that God is shining upon? The light that He shines upon. And because God is a living God, a loving God, He shines His light and it's accessible to us. And it's accessible to us interior. It's accessible to us in our hearts and our minds. And but it requires looking up. And we have to look up. But we have to look up with an optimism and with faith. And we have to look up with desire. We must desire to know God. And God, of course, we know, feeds the poor. And obviously, we need to fulfill the commandment of feeding the poor. But He feeds the poor, those who are impoverished spiritually. So if we yearn to be fed by the hand of God in the mysteries of His creation and the mysteries of His life and salvation, if we yearn for that, we desire it. I mean, perhaps we could be sitting depressed, even, sitting in a chair, and having a sense of despair. And we could then yearn, desire, please. Maybe we've never cried out. Maybe we've never asked. Maybe we just sort of accept somehow that we're just abandoned here in darkness. All we can remember is the terrible things that might have happened to us, or the losses we have in our lives. But in that state, which is God allows that state, because we are people with a will and a mind and a heart, and we need to make decisions. That's part of being human. We have to make decisions. And we have to decide whether we are going to cry out to our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ and ask Him to come to us and shine His light upon us. And if we can do that, and just perhaps I don't know how to pray. I mean, that's a realistic thing to say. I don't know how to pray. And but Lord, just help me. We should be able to say, help me. Guide me, nurture me, show me the path, and lead me out of the darkness. Now, part of the process, of course, is at some early stage in this, we have to develop just a little bit of discernment. And I mean, it's fascinating, too, because in the world of our fleshly bodies, we know that there are things that we can do to our body that make us ill. We can eat foods that are bad for us. We can eat too many foods. We can partake of too much alcohol or whatever the various temptations are. And we can injure our bodies in this way. And it makes us sick. So we have to rise up out of that and we have to ask our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ to take us by the hand and lift us out of our darkness and our despair. And what we need to do as we make this plea and this cry is we need to resolve that obviously indulgence of our passions. We read a general confession during the service, and it's pride, it's anger, it's frustration, it's that bring darkness to us. And we need to realize that we have free will. We have free will. We have free will. And God honors that. He created us, He created us in His image and likeness with regards to mind and free will. St. John Damascus says this. And it's a very simplistic statement. But we have a mind, which means we actually can look out, at least in the material world, and see what's bad. We can mention, well, that's not good for me. And we can see what's good and healthy. And we make that choice. We should make that choice. And we need to make that choice spiritually. Because there's a unity between our physical body and our spiritual life. If we are sick because of our own passions and what we do to us, like the self-destructive things we enter into, if we're sick from this, it's very difficult to even to think about God or to raise your eyes up and to see His glory, even in the natural creation. We can't see the light even in the natural world. And if that's true in the natural world, it's also true in the spiritual world. So one of the beautiful things about our church is we have something called fasting. You know, every Wednesday through Friday throughout the year, and then we have a longer fast like Great Lent. And the reason for this is because God, in His infinite love and mercy, who gave us the church and His disciplines, understands that we need to be liberated from our excesses. And believe it or not, I mean, we're all struggling with our passions. Whether it be passions of eating or drinking or sexuality, whatever it might be, we need to be liberated from those things that drag us down in darkness. So into this wonderful world that we live in and that God created, which is so filled with unity and glory and possibility, we have the life of the church. And indeed, we, as you see in our church, we are very blessed to have quite a remarkable display of iconography. And some people struggle with icons. It's a very common for people from Protestant backgrounds who have had this whole centuries-old rejection of Roman Catholicism to find that iconography somehow is offensive. And the reality is, however, that iconography is literally part of God's plan. Imagery. I mean, we have all the things I've spoken of so far involve images. And they're images which are dark, and they're images which convey light. And we know this. And in fact, if one goes back to the ancient times, there are catacombs and caves and so on and so forth, where there are still images on the wall that tell stories. And I saw one years ago, and this man, a very primitive man with a bow and arrow, and then this is deer looked like in the first scene coming into the site. And then a few scenes later, the man pulling his bow and his arrow back, and the deer's in the air, and then the next scene, the arrow's sticking in the deer's heart, and he falls to the ground. And these preceded language, and man used images to communicate messages before he had written language. And what the whole history is that as things became more and more developed, and man developed linguistic skills and so on, these images were turned into little symbols and also pictures. Pictures convey a tremendous amount. I heard stories of men who were in World War II trapped in desolation and violence and so on, and desperately yearning to be led home. And they would carry next to their heart a picture of their wives and perhaps their little children. And in their darkness and desperation, they would pull that picture out of their breast and are used to tell us the story. Can you imagine prior to writing, when people go to church and then people live in very rural areas and there's a lack of education, and people perhaps couldn't read words, but they could come to the church and you see an image of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ with his arms up and blessing and embracing. And the light comes forth from that and shines upon you. And it's a reality. So the holy icons became very much a part of the tools which God gave us for instruction and for encouragement. And for really continuing affirmation that God became man in the flesh. And because he became man in the flesh, we can depict him, we can depict his Holy Mother, we can depict the holy saints. And through these images, the light of Christ shines upon us. And if we are, we can, and we should, and we will, little by little, open our hearts and minds and begin to feel the light, because it's a real light. It's a real life. And there are people who reach levels of piety even in regular congregations. And they see the light. They feel it. They can feel the warmth as they stand in front of the icons of Mother God or their favorite saints. And they can feel this energy as it penetrates them. And so it is, we have these windows into heaven. And I've used that analogy much too much, but it's one of my favorites in living in the country, and go street lights and so on in the middle of the winter and being away from that home, taking a slice right down. You're coming back and you see the light in the windows, and the second you see the light in the windows, it draws you in. And then you go look in the window and you open the door and enter in. And so our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ, through the manifestation of the holy icons, is giving us windows. And we need to open our hearts and minds to these windows. We see the light of Christ, which he's made manifest to us. And when we read the Gospels, for example, you know, we're reading words, little symbols, big words. But there's always images. All the words make images. They describe a person and actions, and feelings, and gifts, and so on. And through those little images, we can commune with him. And what's so miraculous about the Word of God and the Church is that the Church is filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Church is with us. If we are part of the Church, and we embrace the Church, when we leave here, the Church is still with us. It's with us. It lives with us. We live in it. And the Word of God is so fascinating because, and I think for a lot of people who have not, somehow they've been deprived of or they've been rejected the fullness of the Church and spirituality, they read the words of Holy Scripture and they see remarkable stories, they see even wonderful victories and miracles and many, many things. And they're compelled by them. But there's another step to reading the Word of God. And that is to commune with the mind of Christ. So we not only can see the story and hear about the events, but we can commune. That is, somehow in prayer, we lock our mind clearly on the ideas that are expressed, or the circumstances, or the event that's expressed. When we enter into prayer, and the light shines into us. And not only do we hear about the event, but we are able to experience the power that was released in that. And so this is our life. And here we have this wonderful church, and we have a big, beautiful, old icons, and people that worship it. And some of the icons are really remarkable and really old. And when you go and stand in front of, let's say that the Mother of God over here, which is an old icon, it's from the 1600s. And you know that people, this has been a church for actually at least a few centuries, and people prayed for it. They went and they asked the Mother of God to look upon them, look upon their families, to hear their prayers to us. So that she, as a mediatrix, would intercede before the throne of God on our behalf. And those prayers, actually, it's a presence around them. One of the reasons we became interested in having ancient icons is because this brand new icon is a wonderful thing. We have some very beautiful brand new icons, but there's something about the antiquity and the fact that people have praised the icon of St. Nicholas of the Bag since the 1500s. And it's a presence we have. And so it is, the Holy Church on this day celebrates the restoration of icons. And basically what happened is in the 700s, there is this emperor Isaurian, so to speak, Leo III, the Isaurian. And in order to accommodate the Muslims who really hate icons, so they did this time, they hated the icons, and he wanted to sort of have sort of accommodate them, he basically banned the icons from the churches. And that lasted for about 60 years, and then the people and the faithful were able to impose their will and bring them back. And St. John of Damascus, who was one of the greatest theologians of our church from the 700s, wrote in defense of the icons, and they were restored, and then again the icons were rejected, and then finally finally restored in 843 to the churches. So, brothers and sisters in Christ our God, I hope that my words have opened a little window for you in terms of the presence of the icons and the beauty of the icons and how they invite us into the eternal world of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. And so, may we on this day thank God that those who tried to destroy the icons, they actually destroyed thousands and thousands and perhaps millions of icons at that time. But they were there, this heresy was defeated, and the church continues to preserve the presence of the icons, and we can stand before them, and we can, if we pray in humility, in love, and in dispassion, we can enter into the light of Christ that shines through them, through His Holy Word, which the whole services are made up of the Word of God. I mean, one of the persons used to know the study of the services. Over 80% of the service material is all the Word of God and the mystery of His incarnation and manifests for those who desire, even if you don't have faith, desire, ask God. God will show you the Father and the Son.